Father Jerry so fittingly spoke to us this morning on our service. And as we approach this memorial service this morning, we have reached a climax, so to speak, in our week. And render, as it were, the greatest service that we are perhaps capable of rendering in each 7-day week period of our spiritual lives. As the Master said, "This do in remembrance of me." And in keeping that command, we perhaps raise to the pinnacle of our dedication to our elder brother. There are what we might call two categories or phases with which our lives are related. They are what we might define as the tangible and the intangible. The tangible category has to do with those things that we see and feel. Our loved ones, our home, and clothes that we wear, the food that we eat, the books that we read, the things that we handle within the respected professions that each of us may have. All of these things are basic to our well-being and are highly relevant to our development as individuals. But on the other hand, there are the intangibles, those things that are not seen, those things that we cannot feel or touch, but which are just as relevant to our development as individuals. What is most important about this category is that it is within this realm, the realm of the intangibles, that we grow spiritually. Our faith is an intangible object. Yet it can be seen by manifestation in the most obvious way, as we had very fittingly pointed out to us this morning. Our presence here this morning is an outward manifestation of our invisible faith. And when we speak of our faith, we have reference to our faith in God. He is invisible to us as far as his bodily presence is concerned. Yet in him, the scripture tells us, we live, move, and have our being, and everything that we feel and touch cries out in a most visible way that there is a God. The things that we feel and touch demonstrate that life exists. Conversely, those things tell us that death too is a reality. Faith in a creative God also tells us that there is a conqueror of death, in that there has been one who has triumphed over the enemy. Through and from a very tangible object, the Bible, we learn of him who won in his battle to overcome death. His victory was wrought out in a very tangible way. Our daily reading tells us this when we read in the Gospels of his life and how he overcame those things that plague those that are born of the flesh. Christ's life, his work, his confrontation with the varied aspects of life, the disappointments that he had to endure, the disbelief of his loved ones, the hatred of those who sat in Moses' seat. And by means of the word, these things become very real in our own minds and in our lives. And the word is the Father's way of strengthening the Christ-like man that dwells by faith in each one of those who have been baptized into his name. Sad is the one that is unable to feel this power at work within themselves. For as we feel our minds and our hearts drawn to him and enlarged, we then begin to comprehend what the apostle said when he wrote to the Ephesians these words, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the ecclesia the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. And unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the ecclesia by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. So we see how that this word is able to build us up in the inner man. And as we come here before the table, these tangible objects that we can see and handle, the bread and the wine, the invisible is seen in a most remarkable way. He is brought to our mind, so to speak. And the union that exists becomes a living reality. I in thee, and thou in me. The invisible things of God related to salvation are brought to a head in living reality. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those that live in him and with him today, amidst the tangible, shall so live with him eternally in the realm of that which is now unseen, but which will then be made manifest for all to see. For as he trudged laboriously along amidst the unbelief and corruption of the world around him, he turned to his little band of faithful ones and said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." And as we come here, we are again reminded of what the apostle wrote when he said, in writing to the Hebrew brethren, "By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." And to properly understand and appreciate this new and living way, our minds must be caught up, as it were, unto the realm of the unseen, and through the eye of faith look upon a scene which took place over 1900 years ago. Having partaken of the Passover meal, so that the law in its final phases might be kept. The meal being finished, Jesus seizes an opportunity to strengthen and fortify the spiritual needs of that little flock that he spoke so intimately of. And he first he inaugurates the first memorial service, the service that we now keep over 1900 years later. This being finished, he uttered one of the most inspiring discourses and prayers that is recorded during his ministry. They occupy four chapters in the Gospel of John. And he was determined that every effort might be made to prepare those who had followed him that they not be lost. And those efforts being made, we of the 20th century can be very thankful that they were made. And those efforts being made to strengthen his little flock, his remaining energies are now turned to his own personal needs. The supreme test, not only for himself, but for all the things that he had taught for 3.5 years, lay in the balance. The law of Moses was making its final demands upon him. The awareness of this fact weighed very heavily upon him. These ordinances that the flesh found to be unkeepable for centuries were now pressing upon the one who was soon to write their finest. All the types and shadows began to focus with extreme intensity upon his impending death. All of the blood sacrifices that had been offered from the Garden of Eden were now to find their fulfillment in the blood of the Lamb of God that would take away the sin that those sacrifices could only atone for. The finality of God's purpose in bringing him forth was now approaching. There was no turning back. There could be no reprieve. There was no escape from the stark realities of death. Sin must be condemned so that the righteousness and the holiness of God could triumph. The everlasting covenant must be ratified, the old taken out of the way and nailed to the tree. The old must be fulfilled, and in being fulfilled, it would make its victor its victim. Only in death could it touch him. So the new and the living way which the apostle speaks could now be opened. the law fulfilled, taken out of the way, the new covenant ratified and made sure. With this knowledge of what rested upon his shoulders, we can see why Jesus would say, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And as he enters the Garden of Gethsemane, with this weight pressing upon him, we might turn to a psalm and here enter in our minds a scene. And we turn to the 42nd Psalm. Keeping in mind the burden that pressed upon our elder brother. And he cries out to the Father, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually said unto me, Where is thy God? When I remembered these things, I poured out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. With the joy and praise with the multitude that kept holy day." And here we get to our thought. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep as the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and the night his song shall be with me. And my prayer unto the God of my life, I will say unto my God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, and for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Due to our inability to enter completely into the spirit of those sufferings, we must view them from afar. We must view them from afar, as did Peter, James, and John. But from our vantage point, we ask ourselves the question, is our spiritual vision so dim, so impaired that we must slumber as did they, while we view from afar this anguishing and this suffering? We see him in his final conflict with the flesh. We see him when his prayers are ended, return to his few followers with the victory gained. He had won the final victory over the flesh. He was ready now to go forth to be offered, to offer his body a sacrifice for sin, as we see in symbol before us in the bread. He was now ready to go forth and shed his blood, that the everlasting covenant might be ratified. He was ready now to offer himself in total sacrifice to the Father, and in so doing become the first fruit of a new order, and to open a way whereby that others might follow him. And as we come here this first day of the week, along with the faithful the world over, in keeping this memorial, we remember the words of the Apostle Paul when he spoke, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And we, some 1900 years later, enter in to the spirit of this service by partaking of the bread. We remember him who offered himself. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." We now turn our attention to the partaking of the loaf and the wine. And as we let our minds drift back in time to that upper room, and there we see our elder brother bending over the loaf, and there he divides it among that little group that had faithfully followed him. And now we come here and partake of this bread as they did on that occasion. And as the manner was, they thanked for the loaf. And at this time, I'll ask Brother Lyman Minor if he will offer thanks for the loaf.